This is a recording of To See and Hear by Kevin L. Tolley, published in Interpreter, a Journal of Mormon Scripture, read by Kevin Tolley. The world of the Nephite nation was born out of the world of 7th century BC Jerusalem. The traditions and tragedies of the nation of Judah set the stage for what would happen over the next 10 centuries of Book of Mormon history. In his opening statement, Nephi tells of an explosion of divinely commissioned ministers preaching in the holy city. He declares that Jerusalem was a place of, quote, many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, end quote. 1 Nephi 1:4. Nephi alludes to the prophetic service of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Uriah, and possibly many others. This disproportionate number of prophets in the city was accompanied by an increased wave of imitators. Amid this apparent competition between valid and invalid prophetic representatives, Jeremiah sets a standard of who can be trusted in this visionary arena. As Stephen Smoot has written, quote, "The Book of Mormon exhibits, in many respects, an intimate familiarity with ancient Israelite religious concepts. One such example is the Book of Mormon's portrayal of the Divine Council. Following a lucid biblical pattern, the Book of Mormon provides a depiction of the Divine Council and several examples of those who were introduced into the heavenly assembly and made partakers in divine secrets," end quote. It is this rich heritage of prophetic representatives of deity that so richly influenced Book of Mormon authors. Of these many prophets who were actively preaching in Jerusalem, Jeremiah stands out in Nephi's writings, 1 Nephi 5:13 and 7:14. Jeremiah continues to be an influence on Nephite culture throughout their history. Helaman 8:20, see also 3 Nephi 19:4. It will be Jeremiah's writings that will influence the Nephite perspective on the call narratives and views of the Divine Council throughout the Book of Mormon. Jeremiah warned the people of Jerusalem of the message of false prophets when he declared, quote, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, Ye shall have peace, and they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you." End quote. Jeremiah 23:16-17. Jeremiah will give a clear-cut criteria for a true prophet sent by the Lord when he says, quote, "For those who stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word." For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? End quote. Jeremiah 23:18. Hence, a prophet is specifically identified as one who, quote, "has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard God's word," end quote. Although this English rendering captures the main concept, it lacks many of the nuances of the Hebrew text. In Jeremiah 23:18, perceived is the King James translation for the Hebrew verb ra'ah, which means, in its most basic sense, to see. Essentially, to be a true messenger, one must see and hear what has taken place in the counsel of the Lord. The latter is another phrase that has deeper meaning than the English rendering would suggest. The Hebrew term points to, quote, "the assembly of Yahweh," end quote, or a council of holy ones, as opposed to advice from the Lord, as the King James Version proposes. According to Jeremiah, the validity of a prophetic call is contingent upon the experience of standing in the assembly of Jehovah as a witness of one who saw and heard. It was the privilege of the truly inspired prophet to stand in the midst and hear the word of Jehovah. From this point, the prophet was called to proclaim the will of the deity, which issued from the assembly. This experience with the divine council is considered the dominant rubric of authority for the prophet. This was a means of vindication and legitimization of the prophet in his office. It is clear that the experience made a man a prophet. It is obvious that without this experience with the divine council, one has not been sent by Jehovah. Jeremiah declared, quote, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. End quote. Jeremiah 23:21-22. This is the true prophet's claim to authority. From the pronouncement of the counsel, he receives the decree that he is to deliver. Those prophets who have not participated in the divine counsel are unable to proclaim the divine decree. Once a person has legitimately witnessed the divine counsel and has been commissioned to preach, he is obligated to justify his exceptional status in the eyes of the majority. This veiled reference, quote, saw and heard, end quote, becomes credential for being a spokesman or messenger of the counsel of Jehovah. The implication of the phrase is that one has seen the divine counsel and heard the decrees thereof. A person who claims to have seen and heard can be identified as a legitimate representative of Jehovah without going into detail concerning the sacred nature of his experience. The concept of a prophet justifying his claim to divine authority is reduced to what he has seen and heard. The concept of seeing and hearing the celestial realm is used by biblical and pseudepigraphal authors. Jeremiah's criteria and Nephi's view of his father. In answer to Jeremiah's question, quote, who hath marked his word and heard it, end quote, Jeremiah 23:18, Nephi replies to his biblical contemporary by introducing his father specifically as one who has, quote, saw and heard, end quote, 1 Nephi 1:6 and 19 and chapter 9, verse 1. The small plates of Nephi, along with the brass plates containing, quote, many prophecies which have been spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, end quote, 1 Nephi 5:13, later became the foundation of religious life of the Nephite nation. The use of the phrase, quote, saw and heard, end quote, establishes future Nephite seers in the same tradition. There is no question that Nephi experienced what is referred to as a, quote, throne theophany, end quote. When deity appears to man, the experience is referred to as a theophany, a Greek term meaning, quote, appearance of God, end quote. Joseph Smith experienced a theophany during the first vision, Joseph Smith History, chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. A throne theophany is a more specific term in that it refers to a divine manifestation of God seated on a throne. The question is not whether or not Nephi had such an experience, or even the comparison between this experience and countless others. The issue is how Nephi chooses to frame the story and how these elements ultimately influence not only his own experience, but the rest of the Book of Mormon. As Nephi abridges the experience of his father, he chooses at times to paraphrase his father's words, 1 Nephi 1:15, and at other times directly quotes his father, 1 Nephi 1:8, compare Alma 36:22. A 21-word quote. Out of the details that Nephi chooses to include from the life and writings of Nephi, he is sure to include events that would affect his children the most, like how to identify a prophet. In rapid succession, Nephi retells two visions of Lehi, the first comprising only two verses, 1 Nephi 1, 5-6, and only a few details are given. But Nephi is sure to put Jeremiah's seal of prophetic authenticity on the experience by saying that, quote, he, Lehi, saw and heard much, and because of the things which he saw and heard, he did quake and tremble exceedingly, end quote, 1 Nephi 1:6. This phrase, quote, saw and heard, end quote, is repeated twice. In 1 Nephi 1:8-15, more attention is recorded of Lehi's second visionary experience. The vision begins with, quote, the heavens open, and he thought he saw God sitting upon his throne, end quote, 1 Nephi 1:8. Clearly, Lehi is brought before the throne of God, surrounded by the divine council. The, quote, heavens were opened, end quote, for Ezekiel, and this also began his, quote, vision of God, end quote, Ezekiel 1:1. The opening of heavens is a rare expression in the Hebrew Bible, showing up only in Ezekiel 1:1. Although the phrase is rare in biblical writings, it shows up 8 times in the Book of Mormon, each time associated with the phrase, quote, saw and heard. Thus, Nephi makes an effort to ensure in the mind of the reader that his father is a commissioned prophet and has been sent forth with a message from the council as he has both, quote, seen and heard, end quote. Unfortunately, the message was not received very well by Lehi's audience. Lehi's two-part message included information concerning the people's, quote, wickedness and their abomination, end quote. The second part of the message was that Lehi was an authorized representative of the divine council as one who, quote, saw and heard, end quote. Nephi points out that the heart of Lehi's message lies in what he had both, quote, both seen and heard, end quote. 1 Nephi 1, 18-19. Jeremiah, speaking about false prophets, warned the people of Jerusalem when he said, quote, hearken not unto the words of the false prophets that prophesy unto you, end quote. Jeremiah 23:16. Quoting Jeremiah, Nephi gives the impression that Lehi's audience did not, quote, believe that Jerusalem, that great city, could be destroyed according to the words of the prophets. 1 Nephi 2:13. Believing them to be false prophets, in so doing, they actually rejected the words of the true prophets. 1 Nephi 3:18. Although Lehi was rejected by the people of Jerusalem as a true prophet, he'll become the patriarchal prophet of the Book of Mormon peoples. Nephi's account of Lehi's early years will be the standard of prophetic calls for the rest of the Book of Mormon. Nephi will later attach the phrase, quote, see and hear, end quote, to Lehi's vision of the Tree of Life. Nephi relates, quote, all these things did my father see and hear and speak, end quote, 1 Nephi 9:1, concerning his vision of the Tree of Life. Nephi saw Lehi's vision of the Tree of Life as established his father in the same role in the vision as he played among the people in Jerusalem. He was an authorized representative sent to warn others based on his prophetic relationship. Nephi as one who saw and heard. Jeremiah's criteria for true messengers or prophets will be seen in the lives of future prophets and will become the standard of prophetic calls among the Nephites. Nephi uses this phrase not only to introduce the validity of his father's commission as a prophet, but also to establish himself to his future audience his own call to the ministry. Nephi introduces and concludes his first major visionary experience with the same phrase coined by Jeremiah. Nephi begins his four-chapter vision, 1 Nephi 11 through 14, with his desire to, quote, see and hear, 1 Nephi 10:17, the things his father had experienced. At the conclusion of Nephi's vision, he says that he is forbidden to, quote, write the remainder of the things which I saw and heard, end quote. 1 Nephi 14:28. The vision will be concluded by another, the apostle of the land, named John, 1 Nephi 14:27. John will later, in Revelation 4:1 through 4, continue where Nephi left off, following his own throne theophany surrounded by a divine council. Nephi's vision is therefore sandwiched between two throne theophanies, the vision of his father, 1 Nephi 1:8, and the future vision of John. Although Nephi explains what he had heard, 1 Nephi 14:27, the real emphasis is on what he saw. An angelic guide accompanies him through much of what he would see and hear. The angelic guide continually asked Nephi to look, and then questioned him concerning what he had seen, 1 Nephi 11:14, see also chapter 13, verse 2, allowing him to report on what he understands. Compare this with the prophetic call of Jeremiah as found in the first chapter of his book. Jeremiah's call is followed by a visionary experience that parallels Nephi's. Jerusalem's future destruction is laid out in an exchange between the, quote, word of the Lord, end quote, and Jeremiah, where he is asked, quote, what seest thou, end quote, in a vision that depicts Jerusalem's future. The reply is given by Jeremiah, followed by the Lord saying, quote, thou hast well seen, end quote. Jeremiah 1:11-12. The pattern is repeated when, quote, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou, end quote. Jeremiah recites back what he has seen, Jeremiah 1:13. When writing his history, Nephi continues to connect his prophetic experience with that of Jeremiah. The timing of Nephi's declaration is significant. As Stephen Smoot points out, Nephi, quote, established his own credibility as his father's prophetic successor, end quote, amid the tension that arose, quote, between Nephi and his elder brothers over matters relating to the interpretation and meaning of their father's vision, end quote. Nephi not only solidifies his own prophetic status as one who, quote, saw and heard, end quote, standing shoulder to shoulder with his father and Jeremiah, he sets the standard for the prophetic members of his posterity. The tradition continues. Jacob, the younger brother of Nephi, carries on this tradition. He finds himself in a similar conflict as Jeremiah had decades before. Jacob has to defend his own prophetic call against the Antichrist, Sherem. He withstands his critic by declaring that he has, quote, heard and seen, end quote, Jacob 7:12, reversing the word order, and declaring that he is a prophet. Although the particulars are not mentioned, this veiled statement might point back to a previous experience Jacob had with the Savior and the divine council when Jacob had become a witness of the Savior in that council and was set forth to declare his word, as others had previously done. Nephi had previously compared his own experience with that of Isaiah when he says that Isaiah, quote, verily saw my Redeemer, even as I have seen him, end quote, 2 Nephi 11:2. Thus possibly connecting Isaiah's experience, outlined in Isaiah 6, with his own. Nephi feels so strongly that his posterity had access to Isaiah's experience with the divine council that he makes sure to include it in the small plates, 2 Nephi 16. Nephi then connects Jacob's experience with what Nephi and Isaiah had experienced when he writes, quote, my brother also has seen him, as I have seen him, end quote, 2 Nephi 11:3. All three prophets have had a, quote, see and hear experience, 1 Nephi 14:28, Isaiah 6:9, Jacob 7:12. Alma follows the pattern. Jeremiah's influence on the formation of the Book of Mormon extends far beyond the small plates. Jeremiah's criteria of an authentic prophetic call will extend further than those of Lehi and his two apostolic sons, Nephi and Jacob. Another Book of Mormon prophet follows the lead of these foundational Nephite leaders, whose writings are found on the small plates. Mormon's abridgment of the call of Alma the Younger to the ministry is clearly influenced by Nephi's writings. Alma's call is outlined in the abridgment of Mormon in Mosiah 27, and in Alma's own words in Alma 36. Piecing together these two accounts, one can clearly see the thumbprint of Jeremiah, Lehi, and Nephi. In Mormon's abridged account, we learn that Alma has seen an angel who has, quote, descended as it were in a great cloud, end quote, Mosiah 27:11. Unconscious, Alma is carried back to his father, Mosiah 27:19, not unlike Lehi's initial experience, see 1 Nephi 1:5. In his brief description of his visionary journey, Alma hears the Lord, Mosiah 27:25. And is snatched from everlasting burning and the darkest abyss. Mosiah 27:28-29. After Alma's lifeless body is returned to his father, Alma the elder, quote, caused the priests should assemble themselves together, and they began to fast and to pray to the Lord their God, end quote. The purpose of the prayers were twofold. One, that God would, quote, open the mouth of Alma, that he might speak, and also that his limbs might receive their strength, end quote. And two, quote, the eyes of the people might be opened to see and know of the goodness and glory of God, end quote, Mosiah 27:22. The answer to both prayers is realized as Alma the Younger awakens and begins, quote, publishing to all the people the things which he had heard and seen, end quote, Mosiah 27:32. Apparently, the people began to see and know the glory of God based on what Alma had heard and seen. Greater details on what Alma had heard and seen is found in Alma's rendition of the story in Alma 36. Alma recounts the story of his conversion to his son Helaman in Alma 36. In other ancient writings, prophets are commissioned to specifically recite to their sons what they had learned during their time with the heavenly council. given the similarities to Lehi's story in Alma 36, might be better referred to as the description of Alma's prophetic call. The account is directed to Alma's eldest son, Helaman, who will follow in the prophetic footsteps of his father. Alma begins his discourse with the phrase, quote, "give ear," end quote, Alma 36:1, a phrase used primarily by those whose writings are found on the small plates, namely Lehi, 2 Nephi 4:3, Nephi, 2 Nephi 28:30, Jacob, 2 Nephi 9:40, and Isaiah, 2 Nephi 8:4, 18:9, 25:4. Alma uses what Lehi, quote, "saw and heard," end quote, 1 Nephi 6 and verse 19, to help illustrate what he had heard and seen, Messiah 27:32. Alma did not merely spend his time being unconscious in the abyss. He explains, quote, "Methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded by numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God," end quote, Alma 36:22. This is a strong parallel with what Isaiah and others experience in Isaiah 6. Although there is a stark contrast to Isaiah's throne theophany, while Alma exclaims, quote, "my soul did long to be there," end quote, Alma 36:22, Isaiah exclaims, quote, "woe is unto me, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," end quote, Isaiah 6:5. Thus Alma explains to Helaman, the man who will replace him in his prophetic call, that he has fit the pattern of earlier prophets, namely Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Mormon testifies. The prophetic heritage outlined by Nephi and Lehi lives on through Mormon, the great compiler of the Nephite history. Mormon finally places himself in the same prophetic class as Father Lehi, as he witnessed to his people as one who has, quote, "saw and heard," end quote, Mormon 3:16. Just as Lehi's words to the people of Jerusalem were rejected, so also was Mormon's prophetic message of what he, quote, "saw and heard," end quote. 300 see and hear. Though not formally called to the prophetic office, others occasionally, quote, "saw and heard," end quote, therefore became witnesses to the divine. The concept which weaves throughout the various stories of the Book of Mormon is not limited to individuals. The experience can be applied to a group. Moses declared, quote, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets," end quote, Numbers 11:29. Although this experience does not entitle all to hold all the titles held by the present of the Church, it does make the group unique witnesses of the reality of heavenly interventions in the affairs of men. Mormon describes 300 individuals who saw and heard the, quote, "heavens open and angels come down out of heaven," end quote, Helaman 5:48-49, evidence that the divine council intervenes directly in the affairs of men. The vision of the 300 includes an encircling flame. They were, quote, "encircled with that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory." The Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven, end quote. A voice was heard, the heavens opened, and ministering angels attended. Helaman 5:43-48. Once the experience with the divine council was complete, they went out, quote, "declaring throughout all the region round about all the things which they had heard and seen." Helaman 5:50. Like Lehi, 1 Nephi 1:18, Nephi, 1 Nephi 15:1, Jacob 7:12, and Alma, Mosiah 27:32, the 300 went out to declare certain aspects of what they had, quote, "seen and heard." 2,500 see and hear. Later during the Savior's ministry, 2,500 souls witness a unique interaction between the Father and the Son. Mormon writes, quote, "the eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard, before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous thing as we both saw and heard Jesus speak." 3 Nephi 17:16-17. The experience included the heavens being opened and angels ministering, a possible reference to divine counsel, and being encircled about with fire, 3 Nephi 17:24. At the conclusion, Mormon repeats that the, quote, multitude did see and hear and bear record, and did see and hear every man for himself, end quote, 3 Nephi 17:25. Later, Mormon writes that many of them saw and heard unspeakable things which are not lawful to be written, 3 Nephi 26:18. The elements that have been mentioned, i.e., the interaction between the Father and the Son that could be witnessed, angels, circles of flames, etc., are elements attributed to a vision of the divine counsel. Elements of the divine counsel are present. Although details are excluded, the 12 disciples will be introduced and commissioned in a fashion similar to Lehi's centuries before. Mormon recorded, quote, the heavens were opened, and they were caught up into heaven, and saw and heard unspeakable things. And it was forbidden them that they should utter, neither was it given unto them power that they could utter the things which they saw and heard. 3 Nephi 28:13-14. Here the 12 disciples are personally introduced in the council by the Savior himself. Although information here is brief, we can conclude from the other examples some of the things which the 12, quote, saw and heard, end quote. After seeing the, quote, things of God, end quote, 3 Nephi 28:15, they were now commissioned to go forth and preach. 3 Nephi 28:17-18. Conclusion. Because of the influence of Jeremiah's writings on Nephi, the term, quote, saw and heard, end quote, takes on special implied meaning throughout the Book of Mormon. Nephi uses the phrase not only to introduce the validity of his father's commission as a prophet, he also uses the phrase to establish himself to future audiences as a mark of his own call to the ministry. The phrase saw and heard establishes future Nephite seers in the same tradition. Although the experience does not replace the need to be called and set apart, it does describe a divine commission and entitles the individual to carry the title of witness. The phrase see and hear would in turn become a critical description that points to the sacred experience of being introduced into the presence of the divine. Because of the abridged nature of the Book of Mormon and the sacred nature of the experience, the idiom see and hear was used to describe the commission of Nephite prophets in the Council of Heaven. Kevin Dolly earned a bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University in Near Eastern Studies with a minor in Hebrew, a master's degree from the University of Notre Dame in theology, and is currently a PhD student in Hebrew Bible at Claremont School of Theology. He has taught seminary for 10 years in Salt Lake City, and for the last 5 years has taught in Southern California. He is currently the SNI coordinator in Pomona, California. He and his wife, the former Rochelle Wolf, are the parents of 5 children. This has been a recording of To See and Hear by Kevin Tolley, published in The Interpreter, a Journal of Mormon Scripture, read by Kevin Tolley.